Ralph Dale Davis tells the story of the Mandan Indians of the Missouri Valley. The year was 1837 at Fort Clark, and there was a boat full of white fur traders on this boat called the SS St. Peter. Smallpox had broken out upon this boat, and one of the individuals was sorely infected. What just so happened that one day, one night, one of the Mandan chiefs snuck onto the boat and stole a blanket, unknowingly, of one of the infected men with the smallpox. Upon realizing it, the shipmen begged the chief to please give the blanket back. They even offered another blanket in its place, even though it was stolen. But the chief refused and insisted that this was going to be his blanket. He took it home with him. And 3 days after the theft, the Mandan Indians started to get deathly sick. Soon, the entire tribe just about fell to the sickness of smallpox. Hundreds were dying weekly. In all, 1,670 people of a 1,700-member tribe were dead because of one stubborn refusal to receive a substitute blanket. His decision, this Indian chief, had devastating consequences. Today, we're going to be looking at the King Rehoboam, as we are walking through our series in 1 and 2 Kings, looking at the different kings of Israel, learning what we can from their lives, trying to familiarize ourselves with their plight, but to see God in a new way, and to know and understand what He calls His people to do. And today we're going to be looking at 2 points, simply the divided kingdom and the sovereign king. But because God is sovereign over every circumstance, even our greatest folly will be swallowed up in victory. And that's the good news today, that even Rehoboam's greatest folly, and it had devastating consequences on the rest of the nation, somehow, through God's sovereign, gracious hand, victory was going to be achieved. If you would please bow your heads with me and pray. We're going to be reading the scriptures as we walk through this passage this morning, 1 Kings chapter 12 primarily. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereignty. And many times, God, we don't understand it. We certainly don't get all the implications of it. But Lord, it's so good to know that not only are You in control, but that You are good and that You are kind, that You are merciful, and that especially, Lord, You are patient. And so, God, we would ask that You would teach us today from Your word, that we might hear what You would say to us personally, not just to what You said to the nation of Israel back many thousands of years ago, not just what You would say to Rehoboam, but, Lord, to us. And we ask that You would do that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The divided kingdom and the sovereign king. First, the divided kingdom. Last week, we looked at the life of Solomon. We've been looking at his life in two parts. And we saw that he had this great beginning, but he ended horribly. So much so that toward the end of his life, this one who was said to have loved the Lord erected multiple different temples and sanctuaries for not just foreign gods, but demonic gods, gods who demanded even child sacrifice. Somehow the kingdom had gone wrong, and now God intervenes and says that things are going to change, and they're going to change by this kingdom is going to be divided. We're going to look at next week the life of Jeroboam, so we'll save that. But God is going to choose Jeroboam and say, because of what Solomon has done, because he's failed to walk in My ways, I am separating the kingdom. No longer will it be united Israel, but there will be a north and a south. And so at Solomon's death in 931 today, we read about here in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, we read about how this came about, how the kingdom, all the different processes that took place, how the kingdom would now be divided. And here's a spoiler alert for you. The key verse today is in chapter 12, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke to Ahijah, the Shilomite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But it was a pivotal beginning here in the life of Rehoboam. He was 41 years of age when he took the throne. And sometimes one decision can set the entire course for an entire reign. And that was the case with Rehoboam. Here in verse 1 of chapter 12, we learn that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Remember, Solomon had been king now for 40 years, and Israel had expanded its boundaries and had experienced all kinds of tributaries from different nations were contributing to the wealth of this nation. They experienced a peace like they had never experienced before. There was a wealth and prosperity being there in Israel for the Israelites that they experienced. And people from all over the world would come to hear of Solomon's wisdom, to see the amazing buildings that he built and all kinds of projects that were performed there in Jerusalem. It was the height of the kingdom. The kingdom never gets any greater as during the time of Solomon. And the pinnacle of that kingdom was the temple built, Solomon's temple, there where God promised to dwell amongst his people. And there once a year, God would meet his people. He would forgive them their sins. All during the reign of Solomon. And yet, toward the end of Solomon's reign, his heart did not follow after the Lord. And things began to crack. And things began to crumble. And things began to go awry. Yet, not in the full effect had they manifest themselves. But here at the beginning of Rehoboam's reign, as this 41-year-old went to Shechem, he went to this place in the north on purpose, most likely because there was animosity growing from the north and the south. But it was a special place because Shechem was the place where Joseph was buried. It was the place where Joshua called the assembly of all the elders and judges and officers when they came into the land. It became the first capital of northern Israel. And so Rehoboam chose this city in the north, north of Jerusalem, where he was based, for his coronation. But an issue came up. The issue that had long been festering within the kingdom of Israel. The issue of forced labor. You see, Solomon had directed all these massive building works in Jerusalem, in the south, the temple, his palace, all kinds of buildings in and around Jerusalem. But he had conscripted the people of the north. It was the northerners, not just the 150,000 foreigners that he used as his labor force, but he forced people from the north, the Israelites, to partake in all these building projects. And you can imagine what that would be like. I think you can kind of feel a little of it between Roanoke and Salem. Imagine if everyone from Salem was forced to come to Roanoke and build all these high buildings and all these beautiful places. And Roanoke would have this prestige, and somehow Salem would, though they were the workforce, though they were the ones that everything was built upon, they got none of the credit. They had none of the beauty, none of the fame. And so it was in the north, in the south. And so Rehoboam strategically chooses Shechem, thinking, okay, I'm going to rally the forces. I'm going to go and I'm going to be ordained king there. We're going to be coronated there. And things are going to change. Well, you remember that Jeroboam, we'll learn about this next week, has already been promised this kingdom by God secretly very few people know. Solomon found out and tried to get rid of him, and Jeroboam fled to Egypt. But while he's in Egypt, he hears of this event. Now that Solomon is gone, Solomon has died, Rehoboam is going to be king. And so verse 2 of our chapter 12 says this: "And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt when he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned to Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam," you see, Jeroboam was formerly in charge of all the building projects, all the labor force. But he had been run out of town by Solomon, knowing what God had promised to this man. And now the north, as Jeroboam hears that Rehoboam is going to be king, he comes to the north and he is their champion. And so Jeroboam speaks on behalf of the people in verse 4. He says, "Your father," speaking of Solomon, "your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." So Rehoboam said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." And so the people went away. So here he's thinking he's going to be coronated here in the city, and it's this this milestone event. And what he doesn't realize is that the people are experiencing unrest, and they propose to him this solution. They say, "Listen, your dad, in all his glory and all his fame and all the things he's done for Israel, all his wise administration, all his accomplishments, he did many of these things upon our backs. And what we're asking is that you lighten that and that you treat us in a proper way. And we will serve you. We will follow you, Rehoboam." And so the question is, what should he do? And so what does he do? He goes and asks his father's trusted wise men, those people who had lived with his father, who had been a part of the inner circle, who had no doubt offered all kinds of wisdom throughout the years to King Solomon, the wisest man on the earth. And so King Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12:6, he took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." See, the older men, the elders, recognized the loyalty of these people. They recognized that these people really were for Israel, but they also recognized some of the hardships that they had endured. And they recognized that they needed some appreciation from this new king, some acknowledgement of their contribution and importance to the nation. And they said, "Listen, Rehoboam, if you just treat them as though you have their best interest in heart, and not just your own, not just your own accomplishments or your own accolades, and not to exploit them as it seems that Solomon did somewhat, then they would be your loyal subjects. They will follow you." And so our advice is this, Rehoboam. Our advice is, say good words to them and recognize what they're saying is true, and change the policy of your father. And if you do that, they will be your servants forever. Wise advice, good counsel. But verse 8 tells us Rehoboam's decision. "But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him." Instead, he goes and he asks his peers. And he said to them, notice, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke of your father is put upon us'?" Notice what he says. He says, "Hey, guys, hey, peers, hey, comrades, what would you advise that we do?" You see, it seems his mind's already made up. It seems like he's wanting them to say what he wants them to say. It seems as if he's not really looking for real counsel. He's already got an answer in his mind. He's already got a path that he wants to follow. And he invites them to get on board to the plan that he already has. What would you advise that we answer the people? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus how you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" The advice from his counterparts, from his peers, is, listen, Rehoboam, this is your opportunity. Now, there's people that are complaining in the crowd. There's people that are out there and they need to see leadership at its finest. They need to see someone coming in here and being confident and being willing to do what's necessary and make the hard decisions. And what they need is someone to say, listen, we're not going to give in this way. You think it was hard with Solomon. Listen, it's going to be much more difficult. For he whipped you with whips, I will whip you with scorpions. And that's their advice to Solomon. Hey, you're a new king. You need to establish the kingdom. You need to show people who's boss. And so Rehoboam listens to his peers. And he answers the people in 1 Kings 12 through 16. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had said, "Come to me again on the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him. He spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." And all Israel saw the king did not listen to them. And the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents of Israel. Now look to your own house, David." And so Israel went to their tents. The people respond this. Listen, if this is the way you're going to treat us, if this is what's going to be expected under your reign, if it's going to be worse, if it's going to be heavier than that of Solomon, then listen, we have nothing to do with the house of David. We have nothing to do with you. So to your tents, O Israel. In other words, go back to your own place, O Israel. Leave David and his house, or the tribe of Judah. Leave them alone. And the north makes a conscious decision to abandon the house of David. Now, this is devastating. Though Rehoboam's answer is not good, though his response is unskillful and probably ungodly, what the north is saying is, listen, what do we have to do with the sons of Jesse? How are we associated? We're associated with Joseph, with Ephraim, with Dan, and with tribes of the north. We're not a part of the palace and the temple and all the marvelous works of Jerusalem that Judah boasts. Look now to your own house, David. You do it yourself, Rehoboam. You want a kingdom like that? You want to be a ruler like that? Then we're not following you. We're abandoning your house. This is so sad, because what they're abandoning is not Rehoboam. What they're abandoning is God himself and all the promises that God made to David's house. All his promises of protection and peace and prosperity, and that he would have someone on the throne forever and forever. God promised in 2 Samuel 7, he says, "My steadfast love will not depart from him." Speaking of David's son, speaking of Solomon and those who would follow. "My steadfast love, my chesed love, my special covenant love, my attention, my affection shall not depart from the house of David, shall not depart from Solomon, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom, God promised, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The Norse decision to abandon the house of David was a decision to abandon God Himself. Listen, oftentimes as individuals turn from their faith, so often it's seen as they're turning away from their family or they're turning away from certain laws and rules. But ultimately what they're turning away from is God Himself. It's God who they have issue with. And here in the north, for whatever reason, they decided to abandon the house of David. Now, Rehoboam has contributed to that. What he did was foolish. What he did was not what a king should do. How he answered was not good. He didn't follow his own father's admonition in Proverbs 15:1 that Solomon wrote, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." Certainly, Rehoboam was responsible for that. But it's sad when you see a people turn away from God. It's sad when you see an individual who's grown up with around the things of faith and they decided to walk out on their own. They don't realize the protection. They don't realize the mercy, the patience, the kindness, all of those things that God lavishly gives, that when they're walking away from God, they're walking away from all of those things. Rehoboam isn't a happy camper, as the people say this. So while he's still there, he decides to attempt to regain control. And so he sends his taskmaster. Look at verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was the taskmaster over the forced labor, and all of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. In other words, Rehoboam is fuming. They're not bowing down to the king. Don't they realize that I'm the son of Solomon, the grandson of King David, the two greatest kings that Israel has ever known? I'm in direct line with him. Don't they realize who I am? Now go, taskmaster, tell them that they are going to be under my thumb, that they are going to be subjects of my kingdom. And what Rehoboam doesn't realize is the people have dug in. And when he sends his taskmaster, they stone him to death. And Rehoboam realizes, uh-oh, I got to get out of here. And so this coronation, this special celebration that was meant to happen in Shechem turns to disaster. And all of Israel will never be the same. Now, looking at this passage, what can we learn from it? How can we understand what God wants us to understand? Because that's the secret of really understanding your Bible, is knowing what God wants you to know. And to do that, oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, we have to understand what the original writer wanted the original audience to understand. We have to get that first. Then, from there, then if we understand what the original audience was supposed to understand, what the original writer wanted the original audience to understand, then from there, we can go and we can make application to our lives. But here's the danger with a passage like this. We can read this chapter and we can say, okay, this is what God wants us to do. And we can have a whole sermon, a whole Bible study around the foolishness of ignoring older, wiser counsel. Is that the main point here with Rehoboam's folly? Certainly it's true. Certainly there's admonition after admonition in the Bible talking about the fact to listen to your elders, to obey your elders, to that there is safety with an abundance of counsel. Certainly that's a truism that is strewn through the pages of Scripture. And you and I would be wise to apply that to our lives. Let me ask you this. Do you have someone in your life, someone that perhaps is a little bit older in the faith, not necessarily older, but certainly older in the faith, that you can go to and that you can ask and that you can inquire and that you can run your motives by them? You can speak your heart and have them speak into your life and let you know if maybe you're going astray. You see, Rehoboam had that. And he even inquired of them. But it seems that his mind was already made up to reject what they were going to say. Listen, every man, every woman, I think every couple needs other people in their lives who are further along in the faith than they, that they can talk to about things like this, that they can share their hearts, that they can keep it between themselves so that it's not spread all over. But there's some place that's safe for them to go and to talk to. Pity the man who leaves his family and gets counsel from no one. Pity the woman who's married to that man or the children that follow that man. See, God hasn't made us that way. He's made us as a people and commanded us not to forsake the gathering of the brethren. Well, why is that the case? Is it just so that we go to church on Sundays? No, it's the case because we need to hear from God. And oftentimes, when we're gathered together, not only does God speak to us corporately, primarily through the preaching of His Word, but He also speaks to us through other people, other Christians who have the Holy Spirit living within them. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes teaches and instructs us. That's why Scripture says to counsel one another, to exhort one another. Why it's still called today, that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, Christian, you need other people. Don't be that person that has no friends. If you are, and I know I'm basically speaking to the males here, because I know that's usually not the case with you. They do so much better, women, on just having friends where they can talk about what's really going on in their heart. But men, just a word to you. If you don't have someone like that, that's on you. Go find someone. There's someone. Go find someone. Make it your mission to go have someone like that. I remember when I was doing something in an evangelism explosion, one of the things that you were required to do was have two prayer partners. And I remember I was a youth pastor at this church, but I just got there. I really didn't know anyone. It's been many, many years since I was a kid there. And now I was back as an adult. And I remember I really didn't have anyone to share much other than the senior pastor. We often shared. And so that was helpful and very good. But I remember just seeing someone that I kind of respected. He's older than me. And I just came up to him and said, you know what? Hey, would you be willing to be my prayer partner? That was awkward. You know, I didn't know him at all. I didn't know him. Not like we had multiple conversations. I just went up to him and just asked him. And he said, sure. And the next thing you know, we kind of met weekly. And we were sharing our lives together. And I was walking through youth group together. And there was someone I could share of all the things that were going on in ministry. And it was wonderful. And now, even to this day, I still meet with this man 25 years later. And I don't know how many times his wise, sage advice has helped me in a predicament that I'm in. I know I can call him at any time, and hopefully he's been blessed by our relationship as well. I think he would say that if he was here. But it's been a huge blessing to me. Do you have people like that? Do you have one person like that? If you do, thank the Lord for that. That's a kindness of God. If you don't, Find someone. Stop making excuses. Don't say it's just hard for me. I'm just shy. It's just awkward. It's difficult. No one's my age. I can't find anyone in my stage of life. I can't find anyone who has the same likes. Listen, if he's a Christian, then you have the greatest thing in common. It's Christ. That's the most important thing for you to have in common. And ladies, I would advise you to do the same. Is that what this passage is talking about? No. No, it's not. But it's a helpful application, so I thought we'd just make it, right? But second, is it talking about the foolishness of ignoring the people that you're serving? Hey, be a good leader. Part of being a good leader, listen, is recognizing that they don't exist to serve you. You exist to serve them. That's your job, Rehoboam, is to serve the people, is to come alongside and to hear them and to listen to them. Is that the main thrust? No, though it is a good thrust. Is a thrust presumption that position equates with followership? Again, that, because you're in a certain position. Listen, because I'm dad, that's why. You ever said that before? Because I'm your father. As long as you live under this roof, I won't complete it. Right? Listen. Influence, someone said, is not the nature of leadership. It's the effect of leadership. Rehoboam just thinks, hey, because I'm king, you're supposed to follow me. There's some truth to that. He is anointed of God. He is chosen by God to lead the south. But he hasn't earned it with anything. Instead, his very first act is to oppress the people, is to not act in a godly way, but instead in an ungodly way. He presumes that position equates with followership. Listen, if you want people to follow you, moms, singles, dads, then follow God and show them a lifestyle of humility and followership. Because no one wants to follow someone that's not willing to follow another, particularly Christians, God. Why should someone follow you, Rehoboam, when you're acting this way? Is this who you are? Is this your character? You're making it hard for us to listen. You're making it hard for us to follow. Just because you have a position or a rank and you come into our world and you tell us what to do as if you know better than us when we've been here all this time, you do well to listen. You do well to show some humility. No one wants to follow someone like that. That's who Rehoboam is. Is that what Scripture's after? Is that the lesson we're supposed to walk away from? Is it? No. All right. Though Rehoboam falters at the beginning of his reign, he makes foolish decision after foolish decision. The ultimate origin behind the dividing of the kingdom is not human immaturity. And it's not the spoiled stubbornness of Rehoboam. It's the hand of God directing his purposes. Let's look at not just the divided kingdom. Let's look at the sovereign king here. Part two, this programmer behind the program. Did you realize that there's a programmer, if you will, behind the program here on earth? Do you know what it means when we say that God is sovereign? He reigns over all. Have you ever thought of the implications of that? What that means, that he's in charge of everything. Think of it this way. If God is not sovereign, if there is, as R.C. Sproul said, if there's one molecule, one rebel molecule that goes out of order and just does whatever it wants to do, then God is no longer reigning over all. He's no longer perfectly sovereign. And yet this passage is going to teach us in 1 Kings 12:15 that God is behind all of this. Let's read it together. Look at verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people. So this is Rehoboam's response. He did not listen to the people. But now listen to the rationale as the Holy Spirit speaks through the words of Scripture. For it was a turn of affairs. Some translations you might have a turn of events. For it was a turn of events brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. It was brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. This tearing of the kingdom, this dividing of the kingdom was brought about by God, by the master programmer behind the program. What do I mean by that? This programmer behind the program. I'm not a computer guy. I'm not great at computer analogies, but here goes. I'm going to give one, try to give one to help you understand the sovereignty of God. You ever played a video game before, anybody? Okay. Any of people that are my age or older play video games? Did we? When I was a kid, we had the Atari. That was the first like video game came out. I remember 1983, this Miss Pac-Man came out. Remember, kind of play that. Well, each program, each game, there's been a programmer who's programmed what the characters can do. And so this programmer, whoever it is, whatever game it is now, they have programmed certain strengths, weaknesses, certain ranges they might have, certain things they can do, certain abilities that they have. They can jump this high or shoot this far or they can, this many hits or whatever it might be. There's a certain program in that game that the programmer has placed, and there's nothing that the people in the game can do about it. Now imagine this. Imagine you're playing, Frogger, and all of a sudden, I'm showing my age again, all of a sudden you're going across these different logs and you go left and nothing happens. And you go left again and nothing happens. And you go left again and you begin yelling, "Come on! Go left!" And all of a sudden, Frogger turns around in the screen and says, "I don't want to go left. I'm tired." "You go left." "No." Imagine if you're playing some war game and someone's in this fight or whatever, and one of the warriors with a certain skill level and skill set, all of a sudden one of the people starts maybe they can jump, maybe their skill, they can jump 12 feet and do a flip around, and that person wants to do it. All of a sudden you're controlling this person and you control this person, and he's not doing what he's supposed to do. Maybe he's just like a real good ducker, he can just duck, and so he's just ducker, But he's looking at the jumper, and you're trying to get him to duck, and he won't duck. And he turns around and says, "I want to jump like that. How come I can't jump like that? I want to jump like that. I'm tired of ducking. Ducking's boring. You duck." Right? It can't happen. Why? Listen, you can play a million of those games, and there can be millions upon millions upon millions of different outcomes. Frogger's free to go. The knights are free to go. They're free to go throughout the program in any way they do. Maybe, "Oh, I'm going to climb the tree this time. Oh, I'm going to shoot the princess this time. Oh, I'm going to save the king this time. Oh, I'm going to blah, 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 blah." You can do all those many things. But guess what you can't do? Anything the programmer hasn't allowed. That's the sovereignty of God. Somehow, though Satan assailed the Son of Man, though all the demons in hell were arrayed at him year after year, even in his infancy, God said, "Uh-uh, not in the program. You can't touch this." Until that day, at that moment, when the programmer had designed for the time for the King of Kings to lay down his life there in the garden, as they come and they say, where is this Jesus? And Jesus stands, I am he. And they fall back and they fall down. Programmer makes it very clear. Listen, I voluntarily lay down my life. No one takes it from me. It's part of the program. It's part of the sovereignty of God. How all those free actions and those jumps and flips and all those other things interact, we're not told. We know that we're responsible for them. And Rehoboam is responsible for his poor decisions, for his terrible leadership, for this wicked ignoring his own subjects. He's wrong to do that. But Scripture says, listen, this is what Scripture wants you to know from this passage. This is what the original readers are to know. This is what we're to know. Listen, hey, don't be fooled. Don't think it's just because of his immaturity and because of his sinfulness and just because he listened to young people. This is brought about that the Lord, that he might fulfill his word. Where do we see that? We see that a chapter before. At that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, he just meets this guy named Jeroboam, who, remember, is part of the he's a taskmaster there in Israel. Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because, here's the answer, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping the statutes of my rules as David, his father, did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and I will give it to you 10 tribes. You hear what he just said? This prophet said, listen, Jeroboam, though you're a nobody, though you're not in this kingly line, God, through the prophet, says, I'm going to tear the kingdom apart because of how Solomon lived his life. Because he didn't walk in my ways, that there are going to be dire consequences in the years to come. And I'm going to give 10 of those tribes to you. And the other two are going to remain with Solomon's son, which is going to be Rehoboam. That's the reason for the divided kingdom, because they forsook God. They worshiped other gods, Asherah, Chemosh, Milcom, and they didn't walk in God's ways. They had not done what was right. They didn't keep God's rules and his laws. And so there were consequences for that. That's the rationale. That's the reasoning behind everything. That's the program, if you will, from the programmer. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs or turn of events brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Listen, the sovereignty of God in some ways can seem very scary, and it can seem sometimes maybe even harsh. Well, then what are we to do? If God's programmed everything, then our choices don't matter. And that's so far from the truth. You see, we don't understand the master program. We don't understand the way God is working and weaving his way through history, but our choices matter. Rehoboam's choice matters. We'll see with Jeroboam, his choices matter. God, and we'll talk about this next week, but God promises Jeroboam the same thing he promised David if he'll walk in his ways. God had promised Saul, King Saul, that his kingdom would last forever if he walked in his ways. But it was always God's intention, somehow, through the program, through his sovereignty, to set his affection upon David and his house. How do you understand that? How do you get your mind around that? I don't know. Listen, but our choices matter. Our choices matter. Listen, I don't know if you struggle with this. Perhaps you do. I do. This is something that's not easy for me because I made a rash decision as an early 20-something and it changed the whole course of my life. And for 30 years, I've lived with regret. And every time I talk to one of my teammates, one of my friends that I do quite often, or I go and I'm a part of something that I'm going to just in 2 more months to be a part of another kind of reunion type thing, all those memories flood back and I ask, what if? What if I wouldn't have made that rash decision? What if I would have been able to control my temper? What if I didn't say those things? What if I just kept my mouth shut? How would things have been different? Somehow, some way, I'm responsible for all of that. And yet, God in His sovereignty knew what He was doing. He knew what He was doing. And His ways are perfect. And no one can thwart His program. His ends will be accomplished. And that's good news you can rest in. That though you might struggle with what if, perhaps Rehoboam was, what if I would have done this differently, have done this differently? Well, I don't know, Rehoboam. All I know is that's what you did. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God is still in it. And He's merciful. And He's kind in the midst. Let's see how He's merciful and kind in the midst as we close here. This intervention of mercy. And we'll look at 3 ways. Notice first, that all this has happened in Rehoboam's life. And he lives these 17 years he rules. He lives these up and down lives. He has kind of good times and terrible times. And kind of good times and terrible times. But notice, God will prevent a civil war. You know, in our own civil war, I think it's estimated 624,511 people died. 224,000 of them died of disease while 2,226 were wounded and ended up dying. Whatever those numbers are, it was a massive amount, more than any other wars combined that we've fought. But notice God's response in the midst of Rehoboam's foolishness yet again. So now Rehoboam has been rejected basically as king. Then he's been rejected when his taskmaster is stoned to death. He flees to Jerusalem. Now he's piping mad. And so he gets to Jerusalem in verse 21. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. And so he says, listen, all right, we're the capital. We got, not only do we got the temple, we got the palace. Listen, we got all the weapons. We got all the military. It's seated here. We're going to go and we're going to teach them a lesson. They will bow. And so he's enraged. And he's on his way to go destroy his fellow Israelites. But notice verse 22. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home. For this, here it is again, this thing is from me. And here's the amazing part. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. A high point. In the midst of this low point, Rehoboam's just totally blown it. Now he's angry. He's going to go take out his vengeance. And God intervenes and says, no, Rehoboam, listen. Don't do it. He loves this man so much that he won't let him mess up his life even more. That's a wonderful picture of God. Listen. If it were not for God in your life, you would ruin your life. Your default is not godliness and holiness and selflessness. Your default is me. Your default is selfishness. Your default is to ruin your life. And it's through the kindness and graciousness of God who intervenes in your life and says, no, don't go any further. And oftentimes, God will send other people into your life and say, listen, don't. Take a look at your life. Do you realize where you're heading? You're heading off a cliff. Don't do it. It's the mercy and kindness of God. Think about this for a moment. Think about the incredible mercy and patience and kindness of God in this situation to this family. The grandfather was chosen. David was chosen amongst his brothers, though he was the youngest. Though he had nothing in and of himself outwardly to appear to be a king, and God chooses him, and he endows him with his spirit, and he comes upon him, and this ruddy young man becomes the hero of Israel as he kills Goliath. And though Saul slays his thousands, David slays his 10,000. He's this incredible warrior, but he's been given this heart from God to love God and to write songs. And God protects him for 10 years in the wilderness. Then he raises him up to the throne. And he even calls him a man after God's own heart. His special affection is set on David. And what does David do in his midlife? He turns his back upon God. He commits adultery, though he has 18, 19 wives. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tries to cover it up. And he covers it up by killing Bathsheba's husband, who just happens to be one of his mighty warriors in his army, fully loyal to him. And yet, what does God do? In his mercy and kindness, he sends a prophet to call out David. And David repents. Later, David will take a census that God told him not to do. And because of that, 70,000 Israelites are going to die because of David's selfishness. And yet, God's love and his promise is still upon him. And he says, I'm going to be with you forever. My love is going to be upon you and your house forever and ever. And you will not fail to have someone on the throne. I have made a covenant with you and I will not go back. And then David has a son, Solomon. This is the son Solomon comes from this union between David and this illicit union and Bathsheba. And eventually they have a son. His name is Solomon. And just so that Solomon knows that God's with him, David names him Solomon, which basically means peace or peaceful. God says, nope, to me, he's Jedediah. That's his name to me, which means beloved of the Lord. And so Solomon starts out with this incredible love that David doesn't deserve it, especially from the relationship, especially the position that he just totally took for granted. And yet God loves Solomon and Solomon starts out well. But then toward the end of his life, Solomon totally turns away from God and Solomon begins erecting all kinds of temples and does all kinds of things with all these foreign gods. He's worshiping these demonic gods. He's bringing filth into the city of Jerusalem next to all the temple of God, the place of God. He's bringing all these other gods and all the people around them, not just his wives, but people are being infected by this terrible disease. Solomon is leading them into debauchery. And yet God still loves this family. And then Solomon has Rehoboam. And then Rehoboam, his very first act, there he's king, elevated above his brothers. And what does Rehoboam do? Turns on the people, tells them he's going to oppress them even further. Then he sends his taskmaster to go and get him in line. And now, because the people rejected him, he gets his army, 180,000 strong, and he wants just to go murder them all. And what does God do? It's such a picture of our lives. The patience and love of God in our lives. Do you know how many times you and I have turned our back on God? Had unclean thoughts in our mind? Had evil intentions in our heart? Been willing just to do something evil, and yet He still loves you? Still, He will not forsake you or abandon you? You've ignored Him for years, perhaps, and still, He says, no, I love you. And I'm not holding back my love. I'm going to love you still the more. It's amazing. This story is amazing when it comes to God's love for His people. And His love is not just for David, not just for Solomon, Rehoboam, but that promise is for you. That promise that was given to David will eventually be fulfilled by none other than the Son of God Himself, the Son of the King, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And through Him, all sins are going to be forgiven. All trespasses are going to be wiped clean. And He is going to give you and I an opportunity to relate to God. And He is going to save you and uphold you. And no matter how you fail time and time again, He's going to continue to love you, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. That's the God we serve. Isn't He amazing? His patience. Listen, I don't want to just talk. Close your eyes for a moment. Take a minute. Thank God. Thank Him right now, personally, for His patience with you this week. Think of an event. Think of a time. Think of a word ill spoken. A thought. A desire. Maybe an action. That you deserve just to be thrown aside. You deserve God to say, I'm done with you. I've had enough. When will you ever learn? And yet, He holds forth His nail-scarred hands and says, come, my child. And then afterwards says, do better next time. Thank Him for that. Take some time right now. Keep your eyes closed. Thank Him. Christian, may you never become too familiar with the patience and the steadfast love that God promised to never take away from you. His chesed love. Not only does the Lord prevent a civil war and all the bloodshed, all the agony, all the difficulty that would cause, but He keeps His promise to David. We just talked about that. Even though it didn't seem like it. There at the time when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, 1 Kings 12:20, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Didn't seem like it was going so well. But notice what it does say. Oftentimes it doesn't seem like it's going so well to us, but we forget the most important. None that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. There was a tribe that was holding on to the promise. God spared a remnant. Behold the grace of God in the midst of a nation that's filled with idolatry. Not only that, lastly, as the worship team comes forward, the Lord prevents a civil war, keeps His promise to David, but He spares Israel from enslavement from Egypt. Verse 22 says, And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him with jealousy of their sins that they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they built for themselves high places and pillars of Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord had drove out before the people of Israel. They had succumbed to the Canaanite religion. The people of Judah, not the north, the people of the south, had succumbed to all the things these wicked nations had practiced years before that they were to drive out. And because of that, God judges them. And 5 years into Rehoboam's reign, he sends Shishak, who is not of Planet of the Lost, but the ruler of Pharaoh of Egypt. And he comes and he invades. Now that the former ruler, Solomon's father-in-law, has died, he now comes and invades Israel, and he takes over fortified city after fortified city. And he comes up to the doorstep of Jerusalem, and he takes all of Solomon's gold shields. Remember the 200 and 300 that he made? Took it all, took all the gold, took all the stuff, and took it for himself. And yet, God in His mercy held Shishak back. 2 Chronicles 12:5 tells us what happened. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I've abandoned you in the hands of Shishak. But then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is righteous.' And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, 'They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries.'" God was willing, even now as Rehoboam fell into the sins of his father, though he now erected all these high places, and yet again, father like son, just like Solomon, now he is involved in these worshiping all these wicked gods and deities, and they're just like the land of Canaan that they were supposed to dispossess and drive out all those foreign gods. Now all Israel's become polluted and infected, and it's an abomination before the Lord. But notice, God, this great God of mercy, that even in the midst of all of this debauchery, they cry out to God and they ask for forgiveness. And what does God do? He forgives them. Yet again, what kind of God is this? Who do you know like this? There is none. His name is Yahweh. Jehovah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Rose of Sharon, Bright Morning Star, the Mighty One, Emmanuel, the Son of God. He is Jesus. This is the God we serve. This is who He is. In the midst of all of this commotion going on, in the midst of the program that's going forward, God is sparing the nation of civil war. He's keeping His promise to David and to the remnant. And here He's even willing to forgive those who have abandoned Him. Listen, if you're here today and you would say, "Listen, I've been keeping God at an arm's length." Maybe you haven't quite abandoned Him. Maybe you have. Listen, it's not too late. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make it right. Don't wait and think that you're going to somehow drum up enough courage or strength, or somehow your willpower is going to take over and you're just going to do this practice and things are going to change and things are going to be different. They're not going to, unless God intervenes. They're not going to change. You're just going to continue on being who you are, outside of Christ. But here's the good news. If you turn, if you ask, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, but also to purify you from all unrighteousness. And His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He promises to empower you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone opens the door, I will come in. Sup with Him and He with me. I will make my abode in His heart. I will be there. I will give strength. I will give faith. I will give repentance. Listen, don't settle. Don't keep walking through life somehow thinking things are going to change eventually. They're not. What you see is what you get. What you're experiencing is what you're... Listen, it's only the living God who can come in and make that kind of difference. And listen, this passage teaches us He's that kind of God. He's more than willing. He loves you. And He set His affection upon you. And all He calls you to do is surrender. All He calls you to do is look to Him. All He calls you to do, all He called David, Solomon, and Rehoboam, that whole family, He just said, listen, set your heart on Me and walk in My ways. Set your heart on Me and walk in My ways. Ask Me for the grace to do that. Won't you do the same? Let's stand and sing in response. Because God is sovereign, even our greatest follies will eventually be swallowed up in victory. That's the good news of the gospel. It is good news that God is sovereign. It's exactly what the Israelites needed to hear as their kingdom was torn asunder and it looked like God had abandoned them. It looked like God was distant. And the message is this: no, my child, I am right in the midst of it. My program is going forward as planned. And that good news is the same for you and the same for me this morning. Our call as Christians is to respond to that God, to respond to His love, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to walk in His ways. That's what God calls us to do. He'll take care of the rest. He knows what He's doing. He's got a program and it's perfect. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. I pray that You would draw near to them. I pray, Lord, that they would experience Your loving affection yet again. And I pray that You would grant them faith and perhaps even repentance. And in so doing, Lord, that You would help them to fix their eyes on You, whatever that looks like this week. I pray that You would give them grace to continue, to endure, to walk in the victory that You've already attained for them. Lord, I pray that You would give newfound hope today that You are in this. You are in the midst. We can trust You. You are good. You know what You're doing. And You love us. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.